Well, today we're going to ask and answer a question that I have been asked before by honest people who had really this inquiry upon their heart. Is there really a God? Does God really exist? And I've been asked that question a lot. And that question is being asked more and more these days. Is there really a God? That people look around, see what's happening, and they have a question in their mind and heart. Is there really a God? Does God really exist? And I guess you could put it in a different way. Did God create man, or did man create God? Now, that's a very important question. Does God really exist? Now, the answer to this question, how you answer this question, is a very important thing. Because you see, if there is no God, if there is no God, then we have no idea where this world came from. We have no idea where the universe came from. If there is no God, we have no idea where we came from. If there is no God, we have no idea what happens when we die. Do we just fade to black like when you cut off your TV at night and everything, the screen fades to black when we die? Do we just fade to black and that's it and we no longer exist and that's the end of us? If there is no God, we have no idea what life is about. I mean, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? What should we be doing in life? See, how you answer this question is very important. It's a very determinative question and answer. Does God really exist? Is there really a God? And if there is no God, then how different our focus and how different our mindset and how different we should think about life. But all of that is different if there is a God. If the God of the Bible does exist. If the God of the Bible is real, then everything is different than what the Bible says about life and says about where we came from and what the Bible says about creation and what the Bible says about all the important issues of life is true if there is a God. Now, in the very first verse of the Bible, God introduces himself. This past week, when I was with my son and we were in the doctor's office, I introduced myself to the doctor and to all the staff there where my son had gone to have some tests. And I introduced myself. They had met my son, but they hadn't met me. So I introduced myself to them, and they introduced themselves to me. Well, in the very first verse of the Bible, God introduces himself. When you first meet somebody, usually they introduce themselves as who they are. So in the very first verse of the Bible, God introduces himself. And here's what he says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in this very first verse of the Bible, God says some very important things about himself. The first thing that God says about himself in Genesis 1:1 is this. This is God introducing himself. These are the first verses, first words of the Bible. And so God introduces himself to us. And the very first thing God says about himself in Genesis 1:1 is this. God says he is eternal. Now, we are not eternal. We are infinite beings. Now, what that means is this. We have a beginning, but we will never have an end. There was a time when we did not exist, but then there came a time in the act of conception when we began to exist. We have a beginning. As human beings, we have a beginning, but we'll never have an ending. So we are infinite beings. We have a beginning with no ending. Even after your physical body dies, you will still exist somewhere. So we are infinite beings. But God in Genesis 1:1 tells us that he is an eternal being. God is not infinite, he's eternal. Now what does that mean? That means that God doesn't have a beginning. He's always been and he will always be. We have a beginning, but we'll have no ending. God has no beginning and no ending. He's always been, and he will always be. He is eternal. If you could travel back in time, back through all of the ages, to the very beginning, before anything was created, there you would find God. God was there in the beginning, when nothing existed. And God was there in the beginning when nothing existed, because God is eternal. The Bible teaches that no one created God. God is eternal. He has always been, and He will always be. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so as God introduces Himself to us in Genesis 1:1, the first thing He tells us is He is eternal. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, listen, there are a lot of things about God you won't understand, because we're infinite beings. He's an eternal being. We're human. He's divine. There are a lot of things that our little old mind can't wrap itself around when it comes to God, but God doesn't debate it. And He doesn't try to explain it. He just states it as true. God is eternal. He has always been, and He will always be. Another thing that God says about Himself in Genesis 1:1 is this. He is the creator of all that there is. In the beginning, God, the eternal God, the God of the Bible, created the heavens and the earth. Now the Bible tells us over and over again that God is the creator of all that there is. That God created all that there is. Psalms 33 verses 6 and 9. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood forth." And so God is the creator of all that there is. Now, how did God create all that there is? Here's what the Bible says. God spoke, and He spoke everything into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it didn't take billions of years for light to evolve, for light to come into being. God spoke it, and it happened instantaneously. God said, "Let there be light." Boom. And there was light. God said, "Let there be the sky." And boom, there was the sky. God said, "Let there be the dry land." And there was the dry land. God said, "Let there be the oceans." And there were the oceans. God said, "Let there be the animals." And there were the animals. God said, "Let there be the birds." And there were the birds. God spoke. God is the eternal God of the Bible, is the creator of all that there is. He spoke and it was done. And there was no evolution involved in it. It was done instantaneously. It was done immediately. Theologians use the word sometimes ex nihilo when speaking of creation. It's just a Latin phrase which means that God created all that there is out of nothing. God spoke, and there was everything. God created everything out of nothing simply by speaking it into existence. And so when God introduces Himself to us in Genesis 1:1, He tells us He's eternal and He's the creator of all that there is. That's pretty impressive, right? You know, have you ever met someone and they begin to tell you about themselves and you're pretty impressed? Well, I tell you, when you're introduced to God, the God of the Bible, it's pretty impressive. Another thing that God says about Himself in Genesis 1:1 is this. He's a person. The word translated God in Genesis 1:1 is the word Elohim. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? It just simply is a word for God. Later on, God identifies Himself by His personal name, Jehovah. But in Genesis 1:1, the word Elohim is used for God. Now, the word Elohim is a word for a person. God is not a force. God is not an impersonal power. God is a person. In the Bible, God speaks. He acts. He feels. He knows. He loves. He cares. He gets angry. He has wrath. He interacts. He relates. The God of the Bible, the eternal God of the Bible, the God who created all that there is not some impersonal force like the force of Star Wars or the force of, you know, in the mind of Hollywood. The God of the Bible, who's the creator of all that there is a person. And because God is a person, he has a personality. You're a person and you have a personality. Some of you have a great personality. Others of you need to work on it just a tad. Like me, you know. Well, God has a personality. And sometimes in the Bible, God reveals his personality. He makes statements about the kind of person he is. And he will say, I am the God, I am long-suffering, and I am this, and I am that. And when you study those statements of the personality of God that God has in his word, you'll find that there's one attribute of God which is always first in the list of his attributes. And that one attribute of God, which is the primary attribute, which is first in the list of all the attributes of God, is this. It's the holiness of God. The God of the Bible is a holy God. The word holy means a cut above. It means to cut. The God of the Bible is a cut above, which means simply he's different. God is a person like us, but he's different from us. He's divine. He's holy. We're not that. God is a holy God. And as a creator, as the creator of all that there is, not only did God create the heavens and the earth, and all that there is, that which is visible and that which is invisible, that which you can see with a telescope and beyond, that which you can see with a microscope and beyond. But God also has embedded into his creation, encoded into his creation and encoded in his word, certain moral and spiritual laws and commands that govern his universe. And those laws and commands are good. They are a reflection of the holiness of God and of who God is. And not only are these laws and commands embedded in creation to govern the universe that God has created, creation that God has created, they also, these laws and commands, are given to us as a guide for our life. To be a guide for how we live, to be a guide for how we relate to God, to be a guide for how we treat other people. The laws and the commands of God that are found in his word are good laws. They are holy laws. They are a reflection of the holy character of God. God's laws and commands are not given to try to box us in and rob us of joy. God's laws and commands are given for our good and our benefit. And so God not only created materially all that there is, but he embedded into his creation laws and commands that govern his creation and laws and commands that are encoded in his word to be a guide for our life. But here's the truth. All of us have broken the laws and the commands of God many times over. We're all sinners. And we've broken God's laws in many ways, many times over. But even though we deserve judgment for our rebellion and rejection of God and his laws, God is willing to forgive us. Because you see, not only is God holy, he's also loving. And he's kind. And he's gracious. And he's perfect. And he's patient. And he's merciful. And he's long-suffering. And so God says to us, even though you've broken my laws and my commands that govern my universe and that are to govern your life, laws and commands that reflect my good and holy nature, laws and commands that I have given for your good and your blessing and your benefit, even though you've broken those laws and those commands and you deserve punishment, I'm willing to forgive you if you are willing to repent and turn to me. And so God, because he's a person, he has a personality. God is holy. God is loving. He's kind. He's gracious. He's good. He's merciful. And so as God introduces himself to us in Genesis 1:1, he introduces himself as the eternal God who creates all that there is, who's created all that there is, and that he's a person with a personality. Another thing that Genesis 1:1 tells us about God is he's a triune God. You say, well, where do you find that at? Well, the word Elohim, the word for God, is in the plural form. And so starting at Genesis 1:1, as you progress through the Bible and as God reveals himself through the pages of the Bible, here's what we discover. That the God of the Bible is one God who is the perfect union of three divine persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't understand the Trinity. Well, welcome to the human race. Who does? And God doesn't try to explain it, doesn't try to give us a schematic of how it works. He just simply states that he is one God who is the perfect union of three divine persons. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God who is the perfect union of three divine persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And see, when we go to heaven, we'll have all eternity to explore that great truth about God. I don't worry about it now. I know it's true. When I get to heaven, I'll get to ask all of those questions and make an exploration of the greatness of God and of who he is. And so God introduces himself. He says, for instance, to me, hello, Chris, how you doing? Let me tell you something about myself. I'm eternal. I'm the creator of all that there is. I'm a person. I have a personality. My personality will be revealed in the rest of the Bible. I'm a triune God. And so in Genesis 1:1, God introduces himself. You know, the Bible doesn't debate the existence of God. The Bible just presents the existence of God. I had someone ask me one time, can you prove to me there's a God? And I had a spark of theological insight. I replied, can you prove to me there's not a God? Can you prove to me there's not a God? Ultimately, it's a matter of faith. But it's not a matter of blind faith. As some people want to say that we Christians, we have blind faith. We just believe there's a God. So the God of the Bible introduces himself, reveals himself through the pages of the Bible. But the Bible also presents evidences for the existence of God. In fact, the Bible presents three different kinds of evidences that God exists. Here's the first one. The first evidence for the existence of God that the Bible presents is this: creation, the world that we live in. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The truth is, nothing in this world and nothing in the universe we live in points to evolution as the cause of creation. Evolution is a man-made theory that has no scientific validity at all. Evolution literally says this: nothing created all that there is. There was nothing, and then all of a sudden, there was something. So how do you interpret that? Well, nothing created all that there is. That's what evolution teaches. Evolution is nothing more than man's attempt to erase the creator from his creation. Evolution is not scientific. Evolution is a philosophy of life that has at its very, very barest essential the desire to erase God from his creation and to say there is no God and all things came as a result of a big bang. Well, it did. I just know who made the big bang. It was God. This pulpit did not just randomly assemble itself. This pulpit had a creator. This building didn't just all of a sudden one day randomly build itself. This building had a builder and a creator. You're going to go home today in a car. That car didn't just one day randomly assemble itself. It had a builder. It had a creator. The world we live in, the universe we live in, didn't just randomly one day happen out of nothing. It had a creator. And that creator is the God of the Bible. And so creation is an evidence. You live every day. You live and breathe and walk and exist in a world that testifies that there is a creator. And that creator is identified for us as the God of the Bible. And so what does creation say about the God who made it? You know, you can tell something about the creator by what they create. I look at this pulpit and it's beautifully made. And what I know is this, those who created this pulpit loved God and had a heart for worship, and they wanted to create something beautiful. And they didn't just throw something together. They took time and they took effort and they created something beautiful that would be something that would honor God. So this creation tells me something about the creators. Well, what does creation tell us about God? Creation, first of all, tells us that God is a powerful God. Only God could create the universe we live in. We were at the beach recently. The most beautiful time at the beach we've ever had. We've been down there. We went one year and couldn't even go to the beach. It rained every day. And we've been down there when all that slimy stuff has been in the water, you know, and it gets around your legs and between your toes and just, oh, my word. But this past night, it was just absolutely beautiful. The water was calm. It was clear. The weather was beautiful. And I would just stand there and I would look at the ocean and I would think, how many gallons are in the ocean? You know how your mind does these things. It was amazing. It was awesome. But as I looked at that scene, I would turn and I would look at something else, which would be an even more stunning representation that there was a God. And I'd turn around and I'd look at my grandchildren. And God made them. God made them who they are. And so as beautiful as that was, they were even more beautiful. An even more beautiful representation that there is a God. Creation tells us it takes a powerful God to create the oceans and the beach and the sky and the planets and the stars. Creation also tells us that God is a glorious God. The size and scope of creation tells us how big and glorious God is. Creation reveals the creativity of God. The wide variety, the different shapes, the different forms, the sizes, the complexity of all that is in creation reveals that God is a creative God. You just take the wings of a butterfly. And it's so intricately made and so beautiful. And it's small and it's delicate. And then you look at the mountains and then you look at the planets and you look at all that there is. This tells us that God is a creative God. Look at us. There's no one in here like us. We're each individual. We're all different. God is a creative God. The order and organization of God is revealed in the order and the organization of His universe. The beauty of God is seen in the beauty of His creation. The goodness of God is seen in the provision of His creation. The love of God is seen in the ability and the desire to love that He has placed in the human heart. If evolution is true, or if some other theory of creation is true, there would be no love in the universe. That's right. There would be no sacrifice. There would be no service in the human heart. Evolution would not produce love. It would only produce the desire to dominate and control and survive no matter what. The fact that we can love and we want to love is a reflection of the love of God, the creator of all that there is. And so the world and the creation we live in is an evidence that God is real. Does God exist? Well, look at his creation. And creation declares, yes, there is a God. Another evidence that the Bible presents for the existence of God is the witness that God has placed in the heart of every human being. Creation is an external witness of the existence of God, but God has placed an internal witness in the heart of every person that he is real. Here's how Ecclesiastes 3:11 puts it. God has put eternity into our hearts. Yes, we can see God from creation that God is real, but also we have an internal witness that God has placed in the heart of every human being that tells us that there is a God. He's placed eternity. He's placed something in us that has a longing for the God who has made us. Dr. Nelson Price is a great pastor, former pastor of Roswell Street Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia. Just a great preacher, wonderful Southern Baptist and Georgia Baptist, has written several books. Some years ago, he wrote a book called The Emmanuel Factor. And he tells the story in the book. He tells the story of Brown Trucking Company, located here in Georgia. He said at one time, Brown Trucking Company would give polygraph tests to some of their job applicants. And at times, the test operator would ask the person that he was testing this question. Do you believe in God? And from time to time, usually people would say, yes, I believe in God. But from time to time, someone would say, there would be some people who would say, no, I do not believe in God. But here's what they found. In every instance when somebody would say they don't believe in God, the machine, the polygraph machine, would show that they were lying. The truth is, there's no such thing anywhere on earth as a true atheist. If a man says he doesn't believe in God, then he's lying, because God has put a witness of his reality and a witness of his existence in the heart of every single person. We all know in our hearts there is a God. And a person can deny that witness. They can fight against that witness. They can try to kill that witness. But there's something in the heart of every human being that witnesses to the existence of God that will not die. God has placed the witness of his reality in the heart of every single person. And here's the truth. As long as a person denies that witness, as long as a person refuses to seek and find the true God that has put that witness in their heart, their life will never be right. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care how much acclaim they have. I don't care how much of this world that they have. As long as they deny that witness that God has placed in their heart, as long as they refuse to seek the true God, no matter what they have in this world, their life will never be right. There will always be something missing. There will always be something wrong in their life. They will always be searching for something to give their life meaning and purpose. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But an accurate reading of that verse is this. The fool has said, no God for me. In other words, the fool knows there is a God. He knows from creation there's a God. He knows from his heart that there is a God. But he declares, for me, no God. I will not give my life to God. I will not serve this God. I will not admit the existence of God. The fool has said, for me there is no God. They deny the witness of God. By the way, the word fool means empty. Means empty. And as long as a person denies that witness that God has placed in their heart, they'll never be right. You know, Tom Brady, I hate Tom Brady in a Christian way. He's a quarterback for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. He kills the Falcons. I hate him in a Christian way. You know I don't hate him. just don't like the way he plays football and kills my teams. But he's won 7 Super Bowls. That's pretty good, you know? He's married to a model, a supermodel, who makes more money than he does. He doesn't even make the most money in his household. He gave an interview a couple of years ago in which he was very reflective. He said, you know, for all the success that I've had, I sometimes wonder, is this all that there is? I don't know Tom Brady. I don't know his faith or whether he has faith or not. But that gives me an indication that for all that you can have in this world, if you refuse to give God the rightful place he should have in your life, something will always be wrong in your life. Something will always be missing. Because no matter what you have in this world, there is something in your life that only God can touch and only God can fulfill. And if you want to have meaning and purpose in life, you must come to the God who made you. And you must believe in Him and give Him your life. And so what is the evidence that God exists? Creation. The internal witness that we have from God. And finally, the third evidence that the Bible presents for the existence of God is this. The Bible itself. Creation is the external witness of the reality of God. There's an internal witness of His reality that God has put in each one of us. And the Bible is the eternal witness of the reality of God. You have creation, you have that inner witness, you have the Word of God. In the Bible, God reveals who He is. In the Bible, God reveals to us that He loves us. Amen. The God who made all that there is. The God who is the Lord and sovereign of all creation. He knows my name. He cares for me. He loves me. In fact, He loves me so much that He was willing to sacrifice best that He had, that is His only begotten Son, to make it possible that I might be saved from my rebellion against Him. And that Son came into this world and took my sin upon Himself somehow, some way, and He went to a cross, and God poured out the wrath that I deserve for my sin upon the Son of God. And Jesus died for me. He literally died for me. He was buried. He rose again. I am saved from God's wrath and judgment by His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection. In the Bible, God reveals that He loves you. Who's the most famous person who knows you? I don't know, you know? But in the Bible, God reveals He knows you. He loves you. He wants to save you from a meaningless life. He wants to save you from a lost eternity. He desires to forgive you, to redeem you, to make you His own. In the Bible, God reveals how He has acted to make that salvation possible by sending His only begotten Son into this world so that we might not perish. And here's what God says. I want to give you an invitation. God says, I want to give you an invitation. If you will repent of your sins, if you will turn to me, if you will put your faith in me, if you will believe in your heart what Jesus has done to make your salvation possible, if you will come to me in repentance and faith, then I will save you. I will change you. I will change your life. I will change your eternal destiny. I will give you joy and peace and forgiveness and the assurance of my love. I'll give you a life full of meaning and purpose, and you will know in your heart that I am real. You know, I know God is real because of His creation. I know God is real. I know He exists because of the witness He's put in my heart. I know that God is real because of the witness of His Word. But more than any of those things, I know that God is real because He has saved my soul and He has changed my life. And so I know He's real. And I pray that you know he's real as well. And one of these days, we're going to see our God. And he's going to welcome us home. And so today, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I want to extend the invitation to you that God has extended. Come and believe. Come and believe. Come and put your faith in Christ. He will save you. He will change you. He will change your life now, and he will change your eternity.